Thank you, Bruce, for leading us in prayer a few moments ago. Thank you, David, for leading us in those very encouraging, uplifting hymns. And thank you, Doug, for giving us the reading of the scriptures. And thank each and every one of you for your presence here this morning. I appreciate your interest in spiritual things and your desire to gather together this morning and to engage in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. At this time, I'd like to encourage everyone to keep an open Bible as we prepare to engage in a lesson this morning titled, Let this mind which was also in Christ be in you. You see, as Christians, we are to be imitators of Christ Jesus. We learn about this there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. And there you recall the Apostle Paul encouraged those saints in Corinth to imitate him just as he also imitates who? Christ. We learn there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. Where Peter instructed Christians to what? To follow in Christ's steps. And we learn there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6, where John, writing to Christians, said, if you say you abide in him, that is, if you say you abide in Christ, you also ought to what? Walk as he walked. Simply put, John was saying, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, going back to the reading which Doug so ably read for us a few moments ago, the inspired Apostle Paul encourages Christians to imitate Christ when he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So knowing the need for us as Christians to be an imitator of Christ, let's take a few moments this morning to examine some of the notable characteristics of Christ Jesus that should also be found in us. And I begin by suggesting to us that just as Christ possessed a loving mind should likewise be found in us. You see, when a loving mind is defined, it can be defined as a strong feeling of affection. But it's important to note that love involves more than just affection. Did you know that? You see, love involves affection characterized by actions. We learn about this in John chapter 15 and verse number 13. And there, do you recall what Jesus said? He said, greater love has no one than this, than for one to lay down his life for his friends. Think about that. You see, we need to recognize that love, it is more than just a feeling, but rather it is also an act of goodwill towards others. And Jesus, he served as a perfect example, as one who loved others, as one who possessed a loving mind, didn't he? You see, we learn about Christ's love for us and how his love was demonstrated for us there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, there to Ephesians chapter 5. And notice these words of the apostle beginning here in verse number 1. Here, Paul just reminded the saints in Ephesus to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave them. And he goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And what in verse 2? Walk in love. How? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There it is. Paul declares Christ's love for us. He declares how he has loved us by giving himself for us. He says an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And what does he instruct those Christians to do? He says to also walk in love. That is, to characterize your life by love. Be one who also loves as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. When I think about that, I can't help but to think about what John penned there in 1 John chapter 3. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles there to 1 John chapter 3. And in here in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16, notice what John said. He said, by this we know love. How is that, John? He says, because he, that being Christ Jesus, laid down his life for for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Think about that statement. Think about the fact that we know love because Christ demonstrated that love for us by laying down his life for us. And fast forward there to verse number 18 of 1 John chapter 3. And notice these words of John. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." I want you to stop there for a moment. I want you to let that marinate. Let that marinate. Notice what John said here. He says, let us not love just in word or in tongue. Simply put, what he's saying is, don't just say it, but rather he says, in deed and in truth. Simply put, he means to show it like you mean it. We need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful, brethren, of the fact to not only possess a loving mind, but also to do so by letting our actions speak louder than our words. You see, it's one thing to tell somebody, I love you. It's one thing to tell them, I care about you, I'm there for you. But it's another thing to show them, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but what means more? What means more to you when someone expresses their love for you? Does it mean more to hear it? Or does it mean more for them to show it to you? I venture to say we all recognize the answer to that question, don't we? And we need to be mindful of the need to possess a loving mind, just as Christ possessed a loving mind. And to carry this thought a little further, I take us there to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. And notice these words of John as he goes on to write. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Hold on to those words of John. Put them into practice. And remember the need to also love one another just as Christ loved us. But I also suggest to us this morning that we also need to possess an unselfish mind just as Christ possessed an unselfish mind. When you think about an unselfish mind, you think about one who is willing to put the needs of others before their own. And did you know Jesus set the perfect example for us in regard to one who possessed an unselfish mind? We can learn about this there in Romans the 15th chapter. And there in Romans chapter 15, beginning here in verse number 1, notice these words of the inspired Apostle Paul. He said, "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Did you catch that? He goes on to say, "Let us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Now pay attention to verse 3. Because here he says, "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Again, Christ gave us the ultimate example of one who didn't seek to do those things to please himself. He wasn't just all about himself, but rather he looked out for the well-being of others. And this can be emphasized even further there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. And there Paul, writing about Christ, said this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." Think about that. Think about that. Paul says in regard to Christ that he was rich, but for your sakes he became poor. Why? So that you may become rich. Perfect example of one who demonstrated an unselfish attitude. He again gave us a perfect example in regard to unselfishness. And again, as we talked about at the beginning of our study, we too need to be a people who follow in His steps. We too need to strive to be a people who possess an unselfish mind. Paul reminds us of this there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 24. When he says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Remember that. And Paul makes this very clear also to the church in Philippi. As he writes there in Philippians chapter 2. Go back there with me, if you will, there to Philippians, the second chapter. And there, Philippians chapter 2. The apostle gave this instruction, beginning there in verse number 3. He said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better to himself." Now watch verse 4. Because he says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Simply put, what Paul is saying is possess an unselfish mind. Because notice what he goes on to say there in verse 5. You notice that? The title of our lesson. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Again, we need to be mindful of the need to not only possess a loving mind, but also an unselfish mind, just as Christ possessed. But I also suggest to us this morning that we also need to possess a humble mind, just as Christ possessed a mind of humility. When defined, humility can be defined as having a modest estimate of oneself or importance. You see, going back there to Philippians chapter 2, we learned where Paul described Jesus Christ as one who humbled himself. He describes him as one who possessed humility. And again, going back there to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, beginning there, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in an appearance as a man, he" what? "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Did you catch that? You see, think about that for a moment. Here we learn that Jesus was both God and man. He was both God and man. And here it tells us that he made himself of no reputation. It tells us that he, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Think about that. Think about that. But what did Paul go on to say? He said he humbled himself. Being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. I want us to take some time to let that sink in. You see, unfortunately, there are some who are so puffed up with pride, who are so arrogant, who really think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Paul warns about that, doesn't he, there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. There are some who really think more of themselves than they really ought to think. They really think themselves to really be somebody special, somebody important, don't they? But here's an example of Jesus, who was somebody. The Son of God. And what is said about him? He humbled. What a great example to likewise follow in. You see, we need to be mindful of the need to be a people who humble ourselves. And when I think about that, I'm mindful of the instruction of James found there in James chapter 4. Notice this with me, if you will, there in James chapter 4 and verse number 10. James said what? "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Think about that. If we're going to be a people who are going to someday be lifted up and exalted by the Lord, what are we going to have to do? we're going to have to bring ourselves down, aren't we? We're going to have a low estimate of ourselves. We're going to have to humble ourselves. To emphasize this further, I take us there to 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice these words of the apostle beginning there and picking up in the latter part of verse number 5. Notice what he says. He says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why is that important, Peter? Well, he goes on to say, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Stop there for a moment. Does that grab your attention? Does that grab your attention? Peter made it very clear that God resists the proud. Those who are of a proud mind rather than a humble mind are not pleasing to God. And he goes on to say there in verse number 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. You see the necessity of humility there? You see it, don't you, TJ? You see it, don't you, Billy? It's there. And we need to understand the necessity of humility. And we need to strive to be a people who humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We need to strive to be a people who likewise possess a humble mind, a mind of humility, just as Christ possessed. But I also suggest to us this morning, we also need to possess a forgiving mind, just as Christ possessed a forgiving mind. A forgiving mind denotes one who is willing to be ready to forgive. And did you know, one of the last words of Jesus as he hung on the cross was that of a forgiving mind. Did you know that? You see, there in Luke 23 and verse 34, again, in the context here, we're at the scene of the cross. We're at the scene of the cross. Jesus has been crucified and he's hanging on the cross. And as he is nailed to the cross, notice what he says. He says, Father, forgive them. That is those who nailed him to the cross, those who put him there. He says, forgive them. Why? For they do not know what they do. Let that sink in for a moment. Reflect back there for a moment to the scene of the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross. Being nailed to the cross. Being in agony. Pain. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Not a one of us. And I repeat, not a one of us here this day has ever experienced anything like that. Never. Not a one of us here this day has ever went through what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through when he was beaten, scourged, ridiculed, spat upon, nailed to the cross. We might have had some bad things done to us, but I can tell you not a one compares to what happened to Jesus. And what was Jesus' plea? Father, forgive them. What an example. What an example of one who possessed a willingness and a readiness to forgive. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, that that attitude needs to also be found in you and me. You see, we learn this in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. Go back there with me for a moment. We talked about that briefly a moment ago. But going back there to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, remember Paul's instruction? He said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, that is, compassionate. And he also says to do what? He says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember that. And never forget this instruction of the apostle found there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Go there with me, if you will, there to Colossians, the third chapter, beginning in verse number 12. Notice, again, Paul addressing Christians, the elect of God. Notice what he tells them. He says here in verse number 12 of Colossians 3, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility." We just talked about that, didn't we? "Meekness, long-suffering." And in verse 13, he says, "Bearing with one another," and what? "Forgiving one another." Now watch the rest of that, because that's important. He says, "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Did you catch that key word? He said, "So you also must do." You know what that tells us? It tells us it's not an option. Not an option. If we're going to be a people who imitate Christ, we must also forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us. But I also suggest to us this morning that we also need to possess a mind to work. Did you know that Jesus possessed a mind to work? Did you know that? You see, we learn about that there in John chapter 9 and in verse number 4. And notice these words of Jesus there. He said, "I must work the works of Him," that is God the Father, "who sent me while it is day." He goes on to tell his disciples, "The night is coming when no one can work." You see, without a doubt, Jesus possessed a mind to work. And a mind to work denotes a willingness to exert effort in order to achieve a purpose. Jesus, he was not lazy, was he? But rather, Jesus, as we would say, he was a worker. He was a worker. He was all about his Father's business and achieving that purpose. And we need to be mindful of the need, brethren, to likewise be a people who have a mind to work. Sadly, there are some in the Lord's church today who are just flat out lazy. Sadly, there are some in the Lord's church today who are absolutely lazy when it comes to serving the Lord and it comes working for the Lord. There are some who are absolutely, as I've sometimes have heard it put, are nothing more than just a seat warmer in that pew. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, we need to wake up. We need to be mindful of the fact that just as Christ was one who possessed a mind to work, just as he was one who had a willingness to exert effort in order to achieve a purpose, we, as his disciples, also need to possess a mind to work. We need to be more than just a pew warmer. We need to be willing to get out there and to diligently share the gospel with others. We need to be more about abounding in the work of the Lord. And when I think about that, I can't help but to think about what Paul said there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. And I want you to notice what Paul's instruction was there. He instructed those Christians in Rome to not be lagging in diligence, but rather, he says, to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Simply put, what the apostle was telling them is, don't be lazy in your service to the Lord. Don't be lazy in your service to the Lord is what he's instructing them. He's saying, be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Some of us need a fire lit under us, don't we? Some of us need to be reminded of that instruction there in Romans chapter 11 or 12 and verse 11. And we need to quit being lazy in our service to the Lord, but rather we need to be zealous in our service to the Lord. We need to understand the need to be sharing the gospel with others. We need to understand the need to be encouraging others, to be more involved in the Lord's work. And we need to be setting the proper example for them to follow, right? You see, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, He tells us of the need to have a mind to work there, doesn't he? When he says, be steadfast, immovable. Now watch it. always abounding in the work of the Lord. Did Paul say, just abound in the work of the Lord when you feel like it? Did he say to do it from time to time? That's not what he said, was it? He said, always abound in the work of the Lord. How you doing with that? How you doing? How busy are you and abounding in the work of the Lord? How much effort are you in putting into abounding in the work of the Lord? Are you lazy in your service to the Lord? Are you? If you are, you're reminded of the need to change. And to be one who is fervent in spirit serving the Lord, as we have been instructed. And just as Jesus had a mind to work, may we likewise be a people who have a mind to work. May we likewise be a people who are not only steadfast and immovable, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. But I also suggest to us this morning another notable characteristic of Jesus is the fact that Jesus possessed a prayerful mind. You see, a prayerful mind denotes a mind characterized by or expressive of prayer. Jesus certainly possessed a mind to pray, didn't he? We have example after example of that, don't we? Of the prayerfulness of Jesus. And just to share a couple of those with you, I take us there to Mark chapter 1 and in verse number 35. And here we learn in regard to the prayerfulness of Jesus. Now in the morning, having been risen a long while before daylight, think about that. This is in the wee hours of the morning, long before daylight. What did Jesus do? He rose and he went out and he departed to a solitary place. Why? It says, and there he prayed. Think about that. You ever rise early in the morning to pray? Jesus did. But we go on to see there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 where it says, now it came to pass in those days that he, that being Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued how long? All night in prayer. You ever pray all night long? You ever attempted to pray all night and fall asleep praying? You see, here we learn Jesus prayed all night long. You see, without a doubt, Jesus possessed a mind to pray. And he understood the importance of prayer. He understood the power of prayer. And just as he understood the importance and power of prayer, brethren, we too need to be mindful of that. We too need to be like Jesus and be a people who possess a prayerful mind. Knowing that that is the way that we communicate with our Father in heaven. Knowing that there is power in prayer. When I think about that, I'm mindful of James chapter 5, verse 16, which reads, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. I'm mindful of what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Remember what Paul said? He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why, Paul? And he says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Think about that. We can get this sense of peace and calm when we let our request be made known to God, when we take it to God in prayer, that we cannot even begin to comprehend. And that's why we need to be mindful of the need to be prayerful, the need to possess a prayerful mind. Paul says there in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We need to always be continual in prayer. And we need to, as Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. What's Paul mean by that? Does he mean pray without stopping, do nothing but pray? He simply means be continual in prayer. And we need to be a people who are continual in prayer. Just as Jesus possessed a prayerful mind, may we likewise possess a prayerful mind. But last but certainly not least, I suggest to us this morning that just as Jesus possessed an obedient mind, you and I likewise need to possess an obedient mind. You see, an obedient mind denotes submission to another's will. Again, Jesus, he was submissive to his Father's will, wasn't he? We learn about that in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse number 39. And as good Bible students, you're familiar with the context there in Matthew 26. You're familiar with Jesus going to Gethsemane to pray. And do you remember what Jesus prayed for? He said, "Father, if it be, could you let this cup pass from me?" But notice what he goes on to say. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus wasn't about his own will, was he? But rather, he had an obedient mind and he was submissive to his Father's will. Again, we learn of the obedience of Jesus there in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 8. And do you remember, as we read that earlier, what it said? He became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, to take that thought even further, we learn there in Hebrews chapter 5 more about the obedience of Christ. And notice these words of the Hebrews writer with me, beginning there in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 8. There he says, "Though he, that being Jesus, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Now pay attention to verse 9, because that's important. He goes on to say, "And having been perfected, he, that being Jesus the Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all who," what? "Obey him." "To all who submit themselves to his will." The Hebrews writer tells us that he, Jesus, the one who gave us a perfect example in obedience and being submissive to the Father's will, is the author of eternal salvation, who likewise possess a mind of obedience. One who is submissive to the Father's will. You see, it is important to be submissive to the Father's will. And again, the importance of being obedient to the Father's will is given there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Remember what Jesus said there? He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You see that? Key words, not "he who says," but "he who does." He who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Again, we need to strive to be a people who possess a mind of obedience, just as Jesus possessed an obedient mind. Always being mindful of these words found there in Revelation 22 and verse number 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Why? "That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." It's going to pay off to be obedient to the Lord, isn't it? It's going to pay off. For we learn that those who are obedient to the Lord's commandments, they will have the right to heaven. They will be a people who will someday enter into heaven. Now that we have a better understanding of what kind of mind Christ possessed, I now ask the following. How does your mind compare with the mind of Christ? Is this same mind in you? Are you being an imitator of Christ Jesus? Are you? If not, why not? For as Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Maybe there's one here this morning who has not yet submitted himself in obedience to the Lord and his will. You too can submit to the Lord's will this very hour in obedience for you have heard the word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the one true living God, you may make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can turn from sin and turn to God. You can confess Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can have that hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Maybe there's one here this morning who has already submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, and ask Him for His forgiveness, and to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour while you still have that opportunity to do so. And if you'd like to enlist of the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning who would be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whenever your name may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front while we stand and sing the song David selected.